as we start a new series today looking at the Book of Ruth. And we'll be looking at Ruth chapter by chapter for the next 4 weeks. And as we get into the book, as we get into the story, we'll see it is indeed a great story. And also we'll see that on a human level, at least, had the events in Ruth that are recounted not taken place, there would have been no King David and no line leading to Jesus. So it's an important book, and Ruth is an important character and significant in God's salvation story. It's a story of twists and turns, of great sadness and joy, of real dilemmas. And it made me think when I started reading it of the type of situations that you find in the agony columns when people write to an agony aunt or an agony uncle, the advice pages in the newspaper. Now, my children tell me that I'm a people watcher. I'm interested in people. If we go out, I like to see what's taking place and think about what may be happening. So naturally, when we get our Saturday paper, the Daily Telegraph, in the Saturday pull-out section on the back page, it has an agony uncle column. So I'm always interested to read through. It usually has about 4 letters each week. And the advice used to be given by Graham Norton. And that was quite direct and fairly incisive. Now it's given by Richard Madeley. Perhaps it's a little bit more gentle, slightly more PC. Well, I wonder what advice he would give to the following letter. And I wonder what advice you would give. Have a listen and think about how you'd respond to this letter. Dear, I wonder if you could help me. I'm in quite a dilemma, having already gone through quite a difficult time, and I just don't know what to do. I live in Moab, and very sadly my husband passed away, and now my mother-in-law, whom I love very much, has decided to move back to her homeland. Should I go with her? The problem is that she does not have any other children, and is past childbearing age. So if I go with her, I will not have any security, and she doesn't have any security, and she's moving back to a place that has just experienced a famine. Or should I stay in Moab and go back to my parents, my family, and see if there's someone local I could marry and secure my future? Putting it bluntly, going with my mother-in-law means changing my faith, my religion, going to a foreign land and a very uncertain future. But I love her and want the best for her. Or staying here with my parents and seeking a secure future, a husband, but then not staying with my mother-in-law. What should I do? Any advice would be welcome. From Ruth. What should Ruth do? What advice would you give her? Should she stay in her homeland with her parents and try to marry and have maybe a more secure future? Or go with her mother-in-law to a foreign land with so much unknown, a step of faith? Well, that letter from Ruth is based on the situation she finds herself in, as recorded in chapter 1 of Ruth, verses 6 to 8. What would you advise her, and why would you give her that advice? So before we get into that, let's have a look at the context of the letter, and also everything else that happens in verses 1 to 5, which is quite considerable. Well, it tells us, doesn't it, in verse 1, that it's a time when the judges ruled. So it's around the 12th century BC. The 12 tribes are split into 2 nations before a king has been ruled over them, over a united kingdom. It's a time of unrest, of brutality, of chaos. People are vying for power. And there's a cycle of turning away from God, of God rescuing his people, and then them turning back. So it's helpful just to look at a couple of verses in Judges. So if you turn back to Judges, which is a book before Ruth, and it's Judges chapter 2. And if you just have a look with me, first of all at verse 10. So Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and it says this. Moreover, that whole generation was gathered to their ancestors, and another generation grew up after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So that's in a sense saying they're ignorant of God's saving grace, what he'd done in the past. And then Judges chapter 2, verse 16, where it says this. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the power of those who plundered them. So in a sense, rescuing them. And then verse 19. But whenever the judge died, they would relapse and behave worse than their ancestors, following other gods, worshipping them and bowing down to them. they would not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And this all culminates in the last verse of the book of Judges. So if you just turn with me to Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. So that's the situation, that's the context. So as verse 1 in Ruth says, the judges ruled, which we've seen is not good. And alongside this is a famine. And at times the famine was seen as a sign of God's displeasure with his people. And verses 1 and 2 tell us that Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and the two children, Mahlon and Chilion, went to live in Moab. They were Ephrathites, so a staunch Bethlehem family, but they went to a foreign land, to Moab. Although at times there were fairly good relationships with Moab, it was at times also an enemy. So they must have been desperate to make that journey. Well, that's something we've seen in recent years with the refugee crisis. From places such as Syria, people fleeing their homeland in desperation. I guess if we take the idea of a letter of an agony aunt, an agony uncle, Elimelech may have written his own letter asking should he stay in Bethlehem, which ironically means a house of bread even though there's a famine, or should he go to Moab where he could provide for his family? Should he go to the enemy land, not to the promised land? What would you or I do? Well, Elimelech and his family settle in Moab, but by verse 3 of chapter 1, we are told that Elimelech died, and Naomi is left a widow with two sons. Verse 4, we then get our introduction to Ruth, when we're told the two sons took Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth, and they live in Moab for 10 years. But more bad news in verse 5. Both Mahlon and Chilion died. Ruth, we know was married to Mahlon, as this is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 10. Well, we are familiar with tragedy and loss, especially in the current situation. But by any measure, this is tragic. By verse 5, Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons. She's a childless widow in a precarious position with no long-term financial support. Where is Naomi's hope? It would be understandable in a sense, and on the face of it, with nothing in Moab, for her thoughts turn back to home, to Bethlehem. And verse 6 tells us that things have changed in Bethlehem. It's no longer a land of famine. Have a look at verse 6. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had consideration for his people and given them food. So good news about home and God's favour. The Lord had had consideration for his people and given them food. God's favour motivated her. She hadn't lost sight of him. Bethlehem, the land of bread, the house of bread, is living up to its name. Then we come to verses 7 and 8, the focus of that letter, the agony letter that I read at the start. Verse 7. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Orpah and Ruth set off with Naomi. But Naomi says they should go back to their homes, which would be the usual order of things, and wishes them the best. There is no sense of animosity. Naomi appreciates their kindness and hopes that they receive such kindness themselves. She knew that at that time, the only way for a woman to secure her future was if they found a husband each. The love between the women is so clear. In verse 9, it says Naomi kissed them and they wept aloud. Their husbands have both died, but their love for their mother-in-law and her love for them is incredibly strong, a bond forged in adversity, it would seem. Then in verses 10 to 13, when they make it clear they both want to stay with and go with Naomi. But she lays out all the practical reasons why they should stay in Moab rather than go with her to Bethlehem. Verse 11, she says she has no sons for them to marry. Verse 12, she's too old to have a husband. Verse 13, even if she did and she somehow had a child, they would have to wait too long. Then also in verse 13, she seems to associate herself personally with God's hand being against her. Have a look at the second part of verse 13. No, my daughters, it has been far bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me. The hand of the Lord has turned against me. It's almost as if she's saying, look, God's hand is against me. So if you stay with me, there's only more upset, more hurt and more loss. But if you're not with me, then maybe you'll have a chance of a better future. She's clearly using every argument she can to persuade them to stay in Moab. Such is her love for them and wanting the best for them. Again, we see the strength of the bond between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. Verse 14, there's more weeping and distress at the situation. Orpah goes back to her people and her gods, but Ruth clings to Naomi. There is no way she is leaving her. It's a sign of Ruth's sacrificial love, and it's a foretaste of the sacrificial love we will see in the promised King in Jesus. And as I mentioned at the start, on a human level, at that point, if Ruth had decided to follow Orpah and stay in Moab, she would not, as we see later in the book of Ruth, have met Boaz, and the family line that led to David and ultimately leads to Jesus would not have started. The book of Ruth is a story of God's providence then, but also throughout history. Well, in verse 15, Naomi has one last go, but then she gets this amazing response from Ruth in verses 16 and 17. Have a look with me at verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. What an amazing promise. What an amazing vow that is made by Ruth. To me, I must admit, when you read those words, they're almost like the words, like the vows that are given in a marriage service. Ruth has grown to love Naomi as family and Naomi's God, and she cannot turn her back on Naomi or God. And she knows that her commitment to God is lifelong, a commitment to God until death. And in chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz highlights the cost and Ruth's commitment both to Naomi and to God. Just have a look with me at chapter 2, verse 11. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to my people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Her faith in God, her emerging faith, is clear, and in supporting Naomi in sacrificial love, she is seeking refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Verse 18, Naomi finally realises that Ruth is determined, and that's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? So in verse 19, they go to Bethlehem. And even though Naomi has been gone for a while, for a long while, some think they recognise her. Is that Naomi? And verse 20, she says she is Naomi, but she's changed her name from Naomi, which we're told means pleasant, to Mara, meaning bitter. In a sense, this name Mara, meaning bitter, tells her story of the last 10 plus years. She left Bethlehem, didn't she, with a husband and two sons, with the aim, no doubt, that this would be protected. And yet now, she's returned, a widow, mourning the death not only of her husband, but also her two sons. As she says in verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. She didn't hide her loss, her hurt, or her pain. She's being honest. She's faced terrible loss. And it's right that she shouldn't pretend. Her witness must be true. She still believes, she acknowledges God's hand over all, even in the pain, and she calls God Almighty. Naomi reminds us that we can be honest about our suffering, our challenges. It is part of the real witness to share. Sometimes if we're not careful, our witness can be false or too triumphant. We need to witness honestly to God in the chaos. Many of us will be going through the toughest of times at the moment, or know loved ones, family and friends going through the hardest of times. And we need to acknowledge that in a real way, with faith that expresses our hurt, our anger, but also our hope. To know we can be honest, honest with God, but also honest with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we then come to the final verse of chapter 1. And this verse has two elements of hope. Naomi is not alone. She's returned with Ruth, Ruth the Moabite, and that's important that it's Ruth the Moabite. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, we're told. A sign of God's favour, perhaps. Naomi knows that her hope is in Bethlehem, in God. Well, as we've seen today, and I think we'll see in the coming weeks, Ruth is an incredible story on so many levels. But ultimately, it's about two things. Self-giving, sacrificial love and God's providence. And we know that ultimately, those two things, self-sacrificial love and providence, come together in Jesus. God is calling us to take steps of faith, calling us to self-giving love for others. In the midst of challenges, Ruth could have become self-focused, but instead became God and other people focused. God calls each of us to do likewise, even in challenges. Well, I wonder, going back to that letter that I mentioned at the start, that imaginary letter from Ruth to the agony aunt, agony uncle, what advice you would have given Ruth if you'd received that letter from her? Well, we have the eyes of hindsight, and we can see God's providence. And just as God is delivering his promise to Naomi, she changes her name to Mara. And I must admit, when I first read this, you kind of thought, oh, that's the wrong moment, Naomi / Mara. Just as she's on the cusp of hope, because we know the rest of the story. But actually, it's something we can all relate to. Something we saw when we looked at the book of Job. And just as Job did, Naomi, Mara, still acknowledges that God is in charge and still looks to him. We too will all have experiences where we can look back and we can see, we can sense God's providence, his hand, when in the midst of the storm he didn't seem to be present and we just cried out to him. Some of us may be in that place right now. Ruth is a reminder of self-sacrificial love and God's providence. I just want to read those verses again, her promise, her vow, in verses 16 and 17. Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, even if death parts from me. May we know self-sacrificial love of Jesus and God's providence in his life. And may it comfort us when we face times of challenge. And may it stir each one of us to live lives of self-sacrificial love. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ruth and Naomi. We thank you, Father God, that we can learn from their lives. Thank you, Father God, that we can cry out to you with honesty in times of challenge, when we just cling on to you. We thank you, Father God, that you call us to take steps of faith, and pray, Lord, that we would do that. Enable us, Lord God, to follow the example of Jesus and to show self-sacrificial love. Please be with each one of us in the circumstances we find ourselves this day in the coming days, weeks and months. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.